All right. You did a good job, Rusty, filling in. If you didn't get one, there are 26 left, only 14 taken. Let me encourage you. 14 have been taken, 26 left. That means one may have your name on it here for reaching family, friends, or even neighbors with the gospel. What I was going to ask up there, and I decided to wait till I got down here, is how far have I given you guys on handouts? To what lesson? You are already to 36? Is that right? 27? How many's got 30 up to 36? Raise your hand. How many have got less than that? John? Tim, you don't know? You don't know, Paul? Up to 36? You don't? Up to 27? And we're on lesson 24. I've got 28 to 36. How many of them are going to, how many of you are going to need it? Raise your hand. One, two, three. And I've got one. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you guys gather right here in the middle. And I'm going to throw it up in the air. Huh? I need to make copies. You want me to make copies? You want me to want you? You won't need them, so I'll make copies this week, all right? Hand them out next week, all right? So I just needed to know so I knew what I was supposed to be doing, because sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. And I don't have to explain myself to you guys. We are on week 24, all right? And we are in the area where God gives the Ten Commandments. We saw last week, very quickly, remember, God came down on a mountain and put borders around the mountain that people couldn't even come up and touch it, because God's holiness came down in lightning and thunder and a thick smoke of cloud, and the trumpet was sounding louder and louder and louder, and the people were scared to death, which we should have a fear of God, amen? He is great and he's mighty, he's powerful. And so this week we have where Moses actually gets the Ten Commandments from God. He writes them on stone with his finger. Interesting. And so we're going to get into this area here, see what we have lined up here. First off, we've been doing a word for each week on what the word means. This one is the word preservation, and it's a Bible term we use about preserving. You have some people make preservatives from the berries and whatever, and this is preservation here. The word preservation here means God promises to keep his words in the Bible for us forever. We believe in Bible preservation. Not only did God move upon men to write this, but he has preserved it so that every generation has the word of God with them. And God's the Almighty, he can do it. Amen? And so notice the verse of Scripture in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words. That means they're without any defilement. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now watch what he says. Thou shalt keep them. That word keep means to guard them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So we will guarantee that we always have God's written word. And so that's what preservation is about. The Bible speaks about God's word being preserved. The second thing we see here is the Ten Commandments. There are how many commandments in God's Ten Commandments? There are 10, correct. Who said that? And there are 10. Who can tell me, because I know that's almost too small to read, right, for most of you, but they are on stone. These are not the originals. I want you to understand that, all right? And who can tell me what commandment number one was? Raise your hand, Glenn. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, Sarah. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Number three. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Who can remember number four? Anna. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Number five. Honor your father and mother. What's the difference of that commandment there from all the other commandments? It's the first commandment God gives with a promise to it. What's the promise? If you honor your father and mother, it will what? You'll live long and, and have many good days. So he says you'll have a long life, and he'll show you a promise of blessing, that life. Commandment number six. I know Peggy wants to, but her hands are under the thing to keep him warm. Thou shalt not kill. Number seven, Deborah. I never called you Deborah before. Wow. I understand that. Hey, I'm an old guy too. I understand that. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Can you read from that far off? Okay, good. Number eight, who can give me number eight? Thou shalt not steal. Number nine, don't bear false witness. Don't be lying. Number 10, Lynn, thou shalt not covet. And there's a lot of things that it lists that you can covet there. Your neighbor's servant, his wife, his land, whatever, his oxen, you can covet a lot. That modern day language, just because your neighbor pulls up in a new car don't mean you have to have a new car. It's keeping up with the Joneses, as they used to say, all right? Don't covet. That gets you into trouble. So let's see what else we have. So you guys are doing pretty good on the Ten Commandments. What else we got going on here? Day number one is where we're at. And we are talking about God gives the Ten Commandments. And this here on day one is the setting of the Ten Commandments. This is the setting that God has. Let me read some scripture here, beginning in Exodus chapter 20, if you're wanting to follow along. And I'll read beginning with verse 1 and 2, and then I'm going to just jump down because of day 1 to verse 18 to 21. It says, And God spake all these words, saying, now remember, Moses is up on the mountain. The cloud is covering the mountain. Moses is in the cloud. God speaking. Israel is down at the bottom of the mountain. So it's just God and Moses. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So those are the first two verses. Then we jump to verse 18, and we'll come back to the other ones in a minute. But verse 18 to 21, notice what it says. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you or to test you. And that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thickness, or the thick darkness, where God was. So who wants to start us off on day number one? Some insight here that you want to share, and then we'll look at the questions to see what we have for answers. Who's going to be starting us off first? If I was performing a wedding, I'd be saying, speak now or forever hold your peace. Who has some insights on day number one? Put yourselves in Moses' sandals. All right. Debbie. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, God put borders on it that he did not, it was ordained as a holy place, and they had sin, and he didn't want them to even step one step into it. What would happen if they did? They would die. God would kill them. They would be stoned or pierced through with a spear. Why would God kill them just for stepping on a piece of ground over that they were forbidden not to? Why would God do that? It seems pretty severe. I mean, Okay, so they were showing an act of obedience by listening to what he said, an act of disobedience and actually rebellion against their creator for doing that. And by the way, the Bible says that the wages of sin is what? So if they would have sinned and disobeyed, sin is simply disobedience to what God says, and it could be a disobedience to doing what we're not supposed to do or not doing what we're supposed to do. So they would have been put to death for that act. We saw what one little act can do in the Garden of Eden. Glenn. Correct. Correct. Now remember, they were in Egypt for how long? 300 years. But prior to that, they are, like, is where you're coming from. That's where these things were already established. Capital punishment was established for different acts and deeds that could happen. So clearly we see that it was something they were already well aware of. What else do we see here? Correct. The mediator. Yeah, Moses is acting as a go-between, a mediator. Jesus was our mediator. The Bible says that there was one mediator between God and man, and it was the man Christ Jesus. So when Christ died on the cross and stretched out his arms, they said he had one arm hand stretched out to the Father and one hand stretched out to sinners that would come, and he would bring them together through his death on the cross. What else? Paul. Correct. But if I were doing that situation, I think I would be pretty scared. I know what God can do. I know I've seen what God can do. And then, so, you know my own self and the failures and everything I've had, I think I'd be pretty scared. Yeah. You'd fall into the Isaiah 6 category. Woe is me. I mean, that's a huge step for Moses to take. What else do we see here? Anything else before we go on? Rosa. Correct. Correct. You know, another thing here we see here is, remember all the display that he's already shown of his power and might. And that's just him descending down. And what it was purpose to do was to bring fear to the people, because if you ever been around a tornado or something like that, that's like, whoa, you're overwhelmed with its strength and its power. What about the one that created it? And that's most of the time in one of the Psalms, I think it's in Psalm 119 or Psalm 78. It says that God sends out the whirlwinds by the breath of his nostrils. So he could be sitting on his throne and just, and that nostril breath goes out, and it can stir up storms and destroy places big time. So we see his, no wonder he's known as the Almighty God. And that's why we have in the Ten Commandments not taking his name in vain. A lot of people take this mighty God who gave them life, and they bring his name down to the level of a four-letter curse word. Correct? I've been guilty of that before I became a Christian. Time and time again. Or Jesus Christ, we bring it down to the level, and we won't even bring our mom or dad's name to that level. But we bring a holy God's name down to that level. No reverence when you have that mindset. And so we see it's very, very important. Question says, who spoke the Ten Commandments? Very quickly, who spoke the Ten Commandments? God. And by the way, just so that everybody knows, Paul, you have a kind of a quieter voice like a lot of the people do. I want you to notice something. It's so much easier for me to hear him right here. right here. And then I look at all of this. I feel like, and I'm not going to say which side I'm on, But when I look, sometimes I feel like the rich man and Lazarus, and there's a great gulf fixed between. And you can decide which one you're on, all right? We'll probably all be on the same side anyway. So God spoke them. And why did God give Israel the Ten Commandments? Say that real loud. Yes, to teach them what it means to be a holy people, okay? This is God's standard. And then why did the people ask Moses to speak to them instead of God? Yeah, they were afraid that they would die. That's a reverence. That's the reverence right there, okay? Now, we thank God for his grace. Grace, remember, is unmerited favor that he gives us something that we don't deserve, where mercy is he holds back something that we do deserve. So we thank God for his grace that we can come in prayer to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ and have that mediator access today. Day number two, good going. Day two, we talked about four commandments about man's relationship. Four commandments about man's relationship. Look at verse 3 of chapter 20, and we'll read through 3 through 11. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And by the way, these graven images that he's referring to is for the purpose of worship, okay? That's ultimately what it's about, is worshiping, drawing your worship away from God to worshiping the creature more than the creator is what it boils down to, which happens a lot today. And then he goes on in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down, see there's the key, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all them, all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So on day two, we have four commandments about man's relationship. Who wants to jump on that one for a little bit? Anybody there want to kick it up real quick? I know that you guys are all very, very polite, and you're giving everybody else the first option. Question, Glenn. Correct. Very clear. This is about relationships with man and God, between his God. What else do we see here? Understand something there. Remember when Jesus was on the earth ministering and a young man asked him what was the question? What is the what? Greatest commandment. Now listen, the young man's asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Singular, correct? And God, Jesus answered, the greatest commandment, and he's basing it off these first four, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might, and all thy strength. And then he gave a second one, because he's going to finish out the Ten Commandments, 6 through 10, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, God was establishing here, in order for you to have a right relationship with each other, it has to begin with by having a right relationship with me. When you don't have a good relationship with somebody, it shows something in your relationship with God that's not right. Because you can fulfill the law by maintaining those two commands that are listed. Anybody know how many commandments there are in the Bible, Old Testament? Huh? Over 600? I thought it was 613 or 713, somewhere in there. It's a lot of commandments. Imagine having to remember all of those. God knew that we couldn't, so he brings it, all those 600 or 700 commandments, condenses it down to 10. And men still have a hard time keeping the 10 commandments. So he brings it down to 2, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And we still are unable to do it. Look at the question here. It says, what are all the 10 commandments about? Very simple. Loud and clear, everybody? Relationships. First with God, then with man. If you had a right relationship, when we do, and we've done it over there, when we do marriage counseling, I do a thing that's really simple. It's nothing new. I take a piece of paper and I draw a triangle on it. My wife and I will put a triangle, and up at the top I'll put a circle and I'll put God. Down here I'll put a circle, I'll put the husband's name, and down here I'll put the wife's name. And at the bottom of the triangle, you have this triangle like this, the husband and wife are at this distance from each other. And all they want to do a lot of times on counseling is they want to come in because there's an issue in their relationship. So all they want to do is stab and jab at each other. You follow what I'm saying? Well, he does that. That's all they want to do. I won't do that. I'll just say, hey, are you guys believe the Bible? Yeah, okay, then. What we're going to do is we're going to reestablish the right relationship with God up here. So if they will start doing that which is right, they have the knowledge of what they need to do from the Bible. They're just not putting it into practice. If they start practicing it and getting right with God, they get closer to God, do they not? The more you do in love of the Lord, the closer you're going to draw to Him. And as they draw in obedience to God together, they are drawing closer to themselves. You follow me on that? And so that's how God wants us to work. Work on the relationship with God, and it'll take care of the other one. No problem. Look at the next one here. It says, what relationship are the first four commandments about? Our relationship with who? God Himself. How's your relationship today? Do you know Him as your Savior? Are you walking with Him as your Lord? And what does it mean to make an image of God? Something that's more important than God? Okay. All right. Yep. Yep. What else? Yeah, Deborah. I just had to. Sorry. You remember, you're the one that said that when somebody told you not to do something, you did it when you were... That's just me. Something that's taking the place of God. Okay. Okay, good. Anybody else? Okay, very good. You're trying to create your own God. Okay, now keep that in mind, because when you talk about making an image, make no image, we get the word imagination. So a person could say, the Bible teaches that there is a literal hell, fire, that if a person doesn't repent of their sins and believe on Jesus Christ and trust Jesus as their Savior and receive the gift of God, then they would die in their sins and go to this place called hell. Another person could be a church-going person who professes to be a believer, and they can say, well, my God is a God of love, and my God would not send anybody to hell. They have just created a false God. They have imagined that that's how their God is, but their God that they imagine doesn't line up with the God of the Bible. And so that is, so we could have a lot of people that are worshiping false images or making images of God that it's not something they've carved, it's in their imagination, how they think that he is to them. So they've created their own God to suit them. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? To be kind of flippant with it, Lynn? Yeah. Yeah. It's not just taking it and making it a curse word. Huh? And it's an expression. Oh, my. You hear a lot of times, you hear a lot of young people use that term, OMG, you know. That is taking it, can be taking it in vain. They're not using it in a proper sense of honor and respect. Did you have your... Correct. Well, correct. Let's jump on that one for a minute, because in the book of James, it says if you have a brother who's in need, right, and he comes and knocks on your door, he says, hey, I have a need. Can you help me? And he has, the Bible says, he has the means to help. And he says, well, I'll be praying for you that God will meet your need. God bless you. And you send them away. James, in the book of James, says, how did that happen? Where was that at? That was no good at all. You had the means, you could have helped him, and you didn't. And so you said, I'll pray God blesses you. God sent him to you. And so that's using that in vain, again, that setting there. Day number three, because of time, God's commandments about man's relationship. So verse 12, we're in chapter 20, verse 12 to 17. Glenn, are you there? Why don't you read that nice and loud, 12 to 17. So very clearly we get into the areas of the second area here, and the question was, well, let's open it up for conversation here before the questions. What do we see in these commandments here? Huh? Okay, our relationship with each other now. Now it's gone from, here's what God wants us to have with him, now he's going to show what I want you to have with one another. What else do we have? Correct. Yeah. Correct. So a lot of times we think, well, I like to live in the Old Testament. I'm glad I'm living in the New Testament because it's easier than the Old Testament. And yet but Jesus is teaching on the Ten Commandments. And he says, you read it in the past, it says, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you hate somebody without a cause, you're already guilty of murder, because murder takes place after you have a hatred in your heart to go kill that person. Anybody ever had that desire? I see all these evil smiles. It says, thou shalt not, the one that he read, thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't go over and have that situation happen. And Jesus says, but let me say this. Let's look at the heart of it now. If a man looks upon a woman and he lusts after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. In other words, there's a lot of things that you and I would do if we knew we weren't going to get caught. And yet you're already caught because God reads our inner man. And so we see that it becomes even more difficult in the New Testament, because that's the letter of the law. This is the spirit of the law. Okay? So you can sit there and say, well, I never committed adultery. And yet, if you are on pornography 24/7, you have. You're guilty. There's just all of these. They carry from the letter to the spirit of the law. Does the law make us sin? Does the law make us sin? Who said yeah? Nobody. No. No, the law does not make us sin. What is the law? What's the purpose of the law? Huh? Number one, to show us we can't keep the law. What's another one? Show us what sin is. John. Okay, so let's take those two there. So it shows us what sin is. Matter of fact, Paul says in the book of Galatians that the law, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. If there's no law, there's nothing to break. If there was no speed limit, there'd be nothing to break. But the speed limit is established, and if you go past that speed limit, you have knowledge that you've broken the law. God's trying to show us that we are all guilty of breaking his laws. Then what was it that you said, John? It's a schoolmaster. That's why when we talk about witnessing to people, sharing the gospel with somebody, giving them a tract, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, before you ever, if you're on a personal one-on-one thing, that's why I'm always really big on sharing the Ten Commandments. Ask them, do you think you're a good person? Most people think they're pretty good because they are comparing themselves among others that they know are worse than them, right? And so then you ask them, have you ever told a lie? How many of you ever told a lie? Just out of curiosity, raise your hand. Anybody here ever tell a lie? Yeah, what's that make you? A liar. How many of you have ever stolen something? Yeah, guilty of that, huh? Doesn't matter how much the value, could be a nickel candy bar to Grand Theft Auto, right? By the way, Grand Theft Auto was preceded by the stealing of a candy bar. All right? Have you ever committed adultery? How many of you would raise your hand on that? Now, that's one of them we don't want to confess and acknowledge, right? Come on, but I'm not going to ask you to show your hand, but I already know, okay? We already know that. So then when you, after you bring them through that, you've just taken them through, you just say, okay, I asked you if you're a liar. I asked you if you've ever stolen. I asked you if you've ever committed adultery. You ever killed anybody? No, I've never done that. Have you ever hated somebody? Yeah. So according, and this is what you say, according to your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterous murderer. And that's four of the ten, and you're going to stand before God on judgment day. Are you going to be innocent or guilty according to his law? And the law stops everybody. We become guilty, and now the gospel that we preach to them is good news, because now I find out that God sent his son to die upon the cross to pay for my sins. So I don't have to die to pay for them in an eternity of hell. So that makes the gospel the good news. That's why it's called good news, because of the bad news you already received. And so that's why it's important to understand. So it's a schoolmaster that John talked about. That's in Galatians, where it's like the law takes you by the hand, instructs you that you're guilty, and brings you to Christ. And here's the one that can fix it for you. It's an incredible thing that God has done for us because of his great love. The Bible says, wherein he had loved us. So is the law good, everybody? Yes, it is, because it shows us our need for Christ. And then, now that Jesus has paid the sin's penalty, can we stop keeping the law? No. No. We're not keeping the law to keep our salvation. We're keeping the law to obey God's word of holiness. Well, I got saved now. I can go out and commit adultery, right? I can go out and steal. No. Let him who stole, the Bible says, steal no more. And rather help those that have needs. So we see the importance of all of that in these areas. Anybody have another thought here before we go to day number four? Rosa. Correct. 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 Yeah, there's God has put within us our conscience, by the way. We have our conscience. And we can, the Bible says, you can sear your conscience. You can become hard-hearted to doing the right thing. to where I'm not doing that, and you become seared or hardened to it. And yet God gave us a conscience to convict us of these things. Your conscience knows what's right and what's wrong. And that, we're talking about unbelievers. I even had a conscience before I was saved. So those are some interesting things. Day number four, let's look at what we got here. God's law reveals sin and shows the need for Jesus. Over in the book of Romans, we jump to the New Testament, Romans chapter 7. We're almost done. In Romans 7, in verse number 7, it says, "What shall we say then?" This is really good. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." That's a big word. Not even used pretty much anymore today. Concupiscence. Look what he says. It happened. "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead." What is concupiscence? What's happening? The word concupiscence, it's a big word, but it simply means desires, cravings, and longings which are forbidden. How many of you ever have any cravings and longings and desires? Those aren't bad by themselves, but are forbidden ones. Now, there are good ones. I crave to hide God's word in my heart. I crave and desire to win people to Christ. Those are good desires. But here, it's not talking about that type of desire. It's talking about ones that we shouldn't have. And by the way, can I say something here? He's writing this to Christians. Okay? Now, watch. Verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I was okay before I got saved as far as the law was concerned. I didn't even know about the word of God or the law. And then my wife brings the word of God to me and it condemns me. Now I'm dead, all right? Verse 10, "And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." So the law simply is that schoolmaster. It's going to instruct you in the right thing. It's going to tell you the truth about yourself. Who has some thoughts here? Let me run some questions by you then. Can we earn salvation by keeping the law, Paul? No, not at all. Does the law make us sin, Sarah? No. It reveals our sin, okay? Is the law good? Where'd Deborah go? I just thought I'd throw that there. She told me not to say it again, so I did it while she was gone. Anna. Anna, is the law good? Yes. Now that Jesus has paid sin's penalty, can we stop keeping the law? Now, let's see. I'll pick on Rita. No. Now, we're not doing a works and a grace salvation, but those are still things that we should be doing, living the right way. Now, let's take it to the last day here, because our time is running real short here. And on this day, Jesus Christ alone satisfied the whole law. Anybody at 1 Peter 2 that wants to read real loud with a strong voice? 1 Peter 2, verse 22 to 25. Very good. So Christ alone satisfied the whole law. Peter says, he who knew no sin. He had never thought the wrong thought, spoke the wrong word, performed the wrong action or deed. Folks, understand that we sin in one of three areas, in thought, word, and deed, correct? How many bad thoughts do we have every day? How many times do we say things that we shouldn't have said or said them in the wrong spirit? How many things have we done that nobody saw? We looked around to make sure nobody was watching, like Moses, and yet God saw it, you know? So we sin in those three areas. Who is the only one who is perfectly, who has perfectly kept God's law? Jesus. Say that again. Jesus. I always like it. I remember somebody writing his name on a chalkboard, Jesus, and then they circled the last two words, two letters, us. He died for us. He came for us. He loves us. They went right on through the whole thing. He's coming again for us. I mean, it's all about us. Jesus is for us. Amen. Did Jesus deserve to die? No. No, he did not. The death is the penalty for sin. He never sinned. And why did he die then? For all of our sins. What was that, Effie? Correct. For everybody's sin. Did he die for all the sins of everybody that's ever lived? He sure did. Does that mean everybody is going to heaven then? Because if you watch, whenever somebody dies, if they lived a very wild, crazy, ungodly lifestyle, they still look at them and say, well, one day we'll see them in heaven, you know. So everybody goes to heaven according to the world's philosophy. And Jesus died for everyone, didn't he? So why don't they all go to heaven? Huh? Correct. Correct. Next week, we go into the study on the tabernacle. I'll have extra photos on this because they only give you two on these things, and I'll give you some extra ones of what it looked like and some things up close. Put out by a company called Salt and Light. And so study this. I'll have run off 28 to 37, I think. 36. You guys got 36 or 37? 37? 36? Okay, I'll run off 28 to 36 for those who don't have them, and then we'll go from there. So let's close in prayer. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for these great answers. Pray for Debbie. I could see that in her spirit. It was kind of breaking one of the commandments towards me. I love picking on people. She loves it too. She'll get back at me, okay? But let me just say this. I'm just going to say this so that you all know. You won't see her do it. That's just how she operates. I do mine openly. She does hers in private, all right? I appreciate you, Debbie. Thanks a lot. And I did say it a third time when you had gone out just to get it in there. That's interesting, though. I do have people that I personally know whose name is Deborah, and they do not want to be called Debbie. So, yeah, they get really mad. I've had my life threatened before. So let's stand for prayer. Glad to see everybody. Pray for each other to have a safe trip home. Great week. If you did not get these, there's people that you know that need that, okay? Don't forget to take one before you go. Father, we love you. Thank you. Add your blessing on this study. Be with those who have taken out these tracts and that will hand them out this week. Bless the seed as it's sown. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.